It's great to be here with you this morning. Different perspective. I'm usually there looking up, so I'm looking out today. Something occurred in my life many, many years ago after I had been a Christian for many years. And it woke me up. And I look around the world today, perhaps even in this church, that a lot of you who have professed faith in Jesus as your Savior, you know that you're Christian. But you'd almost have to admit that you're asleep. I want to read a passage of Scripture and tell you a story. It's found in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 6, verse 38. It's a passage of Scripture that I had hit me like a hammer about the time I was in high school. Give, and it will be given to you. In good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, it will be given into your lap. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. And we're not just talking about money. Think of those words and imprint them in your mind. Give, and it will be given unto you. Luke was reciting the very same words that Matthew recorded in the Sermon on the Mount, and five sermons that Jesus preached. And the image is of a container of wheat being filled not just comfortably to the top, but beaten down, shaken, more added, to the point that it was running over. The message, our liberality in life, should be just like this picture. Whatever it is, whether it's material goods, your love, the talents that God has given to you, our help and our assistance to others who are in need, our example of faith, standing against impossible odds and situations, and our forgiveness of those who don't deserve it, those who have hurt us badly. Give, that's God's command. God's instructions to each and every one of His children. This principle has been a solid foundation in my own life from one day, and it should be in yours as well. I'm going to share the story. I grew up in a Christian home. I was actually saved at the age of five. My brother and I, we would fight like dogs. And I knew it was wrong. Nobody had to tell me I was a sinner. I knew I was a sinner. And nobody had to tell me that it was wrong that I hated my older brother. And God convicted me, and I remember at the conclusion of a service, an invitation hymn was being given. And I about ripped the pew in front of me in half. I was holding on so tight. And God carried me forward, and I surrendered my life to Jesus. I asked for His forgiveness and for His salvation, as well as a little five-year-old could. And God took my life and transformed it. My brother and I, we began to love one another, and to this very day, we're best friends. But you know, as I grew older, things kind of grew stale. I became a Christian that just went to church on Sunday. I did go to prayer meeting on Wednesday night, but I wasn't much more than just an attender. I occasionally read my Bible, and the older I got in my teenage years, his mom and dad gave me a new Bible for my birthday one year. It sat in the box that it was delivered to me in all week. I would take the box down, take the Bible out, and take it with me to church on Sunday morning, come back home, and put the Bible back in the box. I seldom prayed. I just existed, calling myself a Christian. Some of you would have to admit that your lives are just like that today. You call yourself a Christian, and you are. You've come to a point where you have received Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. But you're just going through motions. I'm grateful that God was not content to leave me there. You need to understand that every single one of us were created by God, placed on this planet at this specific time in the history of the world, in this place, for a specific reason. God has a purpose for each one of us. Are you fulfilling a purpose? Do you even know what the purpose is that God has for your life? I didn't. Like I said, just going through the motions. The earth-shaking event took place toward the end of my junior year at A&M. I had a good Christian roommate named Tim, and I was doing some things. In fact, I was leading a dormitory Bible study. I had finally started reading my Bible and praying. I was drawing closer to God. But I guarantee you, there was something God wanted to do, and I was ignoring it. Because I had my focus on, I want to get out of this place and make my mark on the world, make my fortune. And that was the reason I was there, so that could be the launching pad to a great future. Tim walked into the dorm room one day, and he was just exploding. He was excited. And he shared that he had just signed up to go to Guatemala that summer as a summer missionary. Now, you would think that I would have been excited about that with Tim. And I hate to have to admit, I was jealous. Not because Tim was getting to go to Guatemala as a summer missionary, but because he was going to get to go on an adventure to some foreign country and have a good time all summer, while I was going to have to work my tail off at a job so I could come back to this place and graduate. Maybe your attitude is like that toward certain things and certain events. But I guarantee you, I was not excited for Tim. And in my sarcasm, I said, Tim, what's it going to cost you to do that? And he kind of stuttered and he said, well, $2,500. Well, I don't mind telling you, $2,500 may as well have been $25 million to two university sophomore or juniors back in 1972. And I scoffed. Where are you going to come up with that kind of money? And I didn't even get the words out of my mouth. And God said, Ron, you're going to provide for him to go. And I don't mind telling you, World War III broke out in my heart. Tim shared that a businessman in Bryan had agreed to match the single largest gift that Tim received. Don't ask me how, other than my frugality, I still had $1,200 left with the school year only 3 weeks away from ending. I knew that if I gave my $1,200 and the businessman in Bryan gave his $1,200, That's $2,400. Surely Tim could come up with $100. But there was no peace. And I fought God every single day. I can't even tell you anything that I was taught in a lecture, in a class, because I was in constant battle with God over why I shouldn't have to give Him everything that I had. Maybe you've been there. Maybe it was a different setting. Maybe somebody really hurt you, and you felt like you had a right to hate them, to ignore them. Maybe even get some payback through vengeance. Maybe you have neglected your family because all you could think about was making more money. I don't know what it might be in your life, but something is standing in the way. It has prevented you from complete surrender to God. And consequently, it has prevented God from being able to use your life. It's prevented God from using you for the specific purpose that He created and placed you on this earth at this time for. You know. You may be in for a rude awakening. God may do something in your life to wake you up like He did me. Well, the battle raged for another week or two. And I was leading the dormitory Bible study one night. And right in the middle of the Bible study, I broke down and I just began to bawl. And everybody's sitting there, "What's wrong with Helton?" And all I could do was utter the words, "Pray for me. I'll be back in a few minutes." I went downstairs, walked in the room. Tim was sitting at his desk studying for a big exam the next day. "What are you doing here? You're supposed to be leading the Bible study." I didn't even answer him. I went to my desk, opened the drawer, pulled out my checkbook, and I wrote a check for $1,200. I walked around the bed, and I placed it on Tim's desk. And I said, "Tim, from the moment you told me that you were going to Guatemala as a summer missionary, God told me to give you this. And I have been fighting for all I've been worth ever since that moment. And the battle's over." I cannot describe in words the transformation that took place in my life. In that instant, it was like a million helium balloons just were released. The weight was taken, the joy, the fulfillment that only God can give washed over me. And I want you to know that that was just the beginning. I graduated. I knew God wanted me to do something. I didn't know what. I was to be married 2 weeks after graduation to my precious wife. And I didn't even have a future mapped out. I didn't know what to do. I knew I was such a timid guy. I knew I couldn't preach. And so, I didn't know what to do. I was home one weekend. Aunt and uncle were there, and he noticed from my countenance that something was wrong. "Ronnie, let's go for a walk." We took off walking down the street. He said, "Son, what's wrong?" I said, "Well, Uncle Gil, I don't know." I said, "Here, I'm about to graduate, fixing to get married. And somehow I have a feeling that God wants to use me. I don't feel called to go to a seminary and become a preacher. I don't know what I'm supposed to do." And Uncle Gil giggled. He said, "Son, what have you been doing for the last 4 years? I said, "Been a student." "What have you been studying?" I said, "I've been preparing to become an architect." He said, "I want to tell you something. God needs godly men and women out in the business world as much as he needs pastors standing behind pulpits and churches. You go out and you be what God has prepared you to be in the world, in the marketplace." And you know what? That heavy burden that I used to have before I gave Tim $1,200 lifted and came off again. I want you to notice those words again. "Give and it will be given to you in good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, they will pour into your lap." I was 21 years old and felt like I'd been given the most precious gift in the world, aside from my salvation and my precious wife. And I want you to know, I wasn't the sharpest guy in the school. And I sure wasn't the sharpest guy up at A&M. But the blessings began to come. That summer, right after I had given Tim the $1,200, I went home. The very next week, school was over, and I didn't have a job lined up for the summer. It was the first summer ever that I didn't have something lined up to do. I spent the very first day all day long driving all over San Antonio. I didn't have a resume. All I'd ever done is mow yards and just rickety stuff. But I went to architecture offices. Nobody was even interested, and I can't blame them. I pulled in the driveway that afternoon. It was a Friday. And the garage door was open, but I just sat there in my car. It's like I was numb. I was stunned. The windows were down, and I prayed. And I said, "Father, why won't you help me? I know that I have done everything that you've told me to do, but nothing's happening. Father, why? What's wrong?" Have you been there? All of a sudden, I could hear the phone ringing. I jumped out of my car and ran into the house, answered the phone, this rough, gravelly voice. "Is this Ron Helton?" "Yes, sir, it is." He introduced himself. Said, "I'm a professional cost estimator. Do you know what that is?" "No, sir, I sure don't, but I'm sure I would like to find out." He said, "Well, I understand you're looking for a job, and you're a student up at A&M. And I said, "Yes, sir." And he said, "Well, when could you come over and talk to me?" I said, "I can be there probably in 30 minutes. Where's your office?" And he laughed. "Son, it's Friday afternoon. Don't you have better things to do on a Friday evening than come over and talk to an old man?" I said, "Sir, I have nothing more important to do than find a job so that I can go back to A&M next year and graduate. He said, come on over. I want you to know that the job that that man gave me was like giving me a PhD. I learned more from him than I had learned in 4 years or 3 years at that point up at A&M. And it was incredible. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. I worked for him when I graduated, as I had that conversation with my uncle. I had one name in mind, and it wasn't an architectural firm, it was a construction firm. I went to the man, he was a Christian, member of our church. He said, Ron, I can't afford to hire somebody like you. And he gave me a reference, just a recommendation. Why don't you go down and talk to this big firm in downtown San Antonio? I went in, once again, not really prepared, but walked in the door, cold turkey, no appointment, and told the secretary that I was looking for a job. All the ownership and management staff were former students of A&M. Two brothers, the owners, came out and invited me back to their office. And they asked me what my experience was. And I said, well, in construction, really none. But I know how to estimate. And I told him who I worked for. The older of the brothers slipped out of the room, came back in about 10 minutes. When do you want to start? And I said, are you offering me a job? He said, yes. He said, for anybody to get the recommendation that I just got from this individual who was very well known, he said, we'd be idiots not to hire you. I said, can I start Monday? 1 week after I graduated, an elderly gentleman who was the senior project manager for their firm had a stroke and never returned. And they said, Ron, move into his office, start going through his files. You're taking over all of his jobs. All of his jobs were major healthcare facilities, hospitals, emergency clinics. And so I became an expert in healthcare construction. I want to advance a few years. Dorcas and I surrendered once again with our family after the Soviet Union collapsed. God called, and fortunately, this time without an argument, we accepted the call, and we went to the Soviet Union, the little country of Moldova between Ukraine and Romania, as missionaries. And we were there for 3 years. We were friends with the mayor of the capital city, who was like the governor. He had given us 3-year living permits, and what we were seeing God do is incredible. The mayor died. The 3 years ended, and the government said, get out. They refused to give us our living permits. I got a call 2 days before we were supposed to be out of the country from a company or a ministry, Northwest Medical Teams, out of Portland, Oregon. And they had committed to give a lot of help to the little country of Moldova to rebuild their medical facilities. And They told me we got to Bucharest, Romania. We discovered that nothing this past year has been done in Moldova. That all the money has been stolen. And we're coming to Chisinau tomorrow, the capital city, to make our apologies to the Prime Minister and the President. Since you've got so many English-speaking students in your ministry, could you make all the arrangements, provide us with translators? Don't even ask me how they got my name. At any rate, to make a long story short, they needed somebody that was a professional at building hospitals and healthcare facilities because they had made that promise, not only to the country, but through the U.S. Embassy. I needed somebody to make a demand for me to the government. We need this man to stay in this country. And in a meeting in the lobby of the hotel that we had just had lunch in, a camera crew and the whole works, looked like a recording studio, set up. The Prime Minister came. In fact, I had to go to the Parliament and pick him up. And the President of Northwest Medical Teams told him, "We're going to do all this. We haven't reneged. But we need this man in the country to oversee it. And he can't get his living permit, his visa renewed." The Prime Minister asked me all sorts of questions. And then he just shook his head in disgust. "Bring me yours and your family's passports in the morning. And you will have your permits by noon." I was supposed to be out of the country, moved out of the country, by 2 o'clock. We stayed for 7 more years. And what we experienced and what we saw God do and what we continue to this very day to see God do is unbelievable. Started all the way back when I gave $1,200, and God just continued to bless and bless and bless. I don't know where you are today. Maybe you need to start at the very beginning, receive Jesus as your Savior. You may have put off giving God your full life for years, and you're not too old. It may look ridiculous what God tells you to do, but be obedient. And I can guarantee you, you will never regret it. Our God is a loving, giving, blessing God for His children. Let's pray. Father, I can't, every single day, my heart just thrives because of you. I think of all that you have done in my life. Have we been void of difficulties and bad experiences? No, they've been abundant. But Father, you have taught us to give, to give, to give of ourselves in every way possible. Father, I pray for this church. I pray for each person here this morning. You know where they are. They may be in a fog. They may not even be saved. They need you, Jesus. Father, you work. Don't let one single one walk out of this place unchanged, unaffected by the words that they've heard. I pray this, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Brother Ron. Pastor asked me to sing this song, and as part of the message, I guess this song is basically for him, what he's going through in his body right now. And this is one of his favorite songs that he loves to sing. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, lest I stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home.